All right, it is good seeing everyone today. We want to welcome everyone to the Wayne County Bible Center on this March 17th, 2019. We are going to begin our sermon series on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the centrality of our Christian faith. We've got six Sundays leading up to April 21st, which is Resurrection Sunday. So you've got 5 weeks to focus on the cross. You've got 5 weeks to tread solemnly to the foot of the cross and see all that Jesus Christ did and accomplished for a sinner such as I. And so today we're going to look at a topic that is simply the curse. What is the curse? Galatians tells us that he was made the curse for us. It tells us we were under the curse. So someone may ask you one day about that scripture, and as a child of God, you need to be able to answer it. And as a child of God, you need to be able to appreciate what our Lord has done for us. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 says this: "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. And they put upon him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Cruelty of man, the pain, the thorns, piercing the forehead and the scalp and the skull. The blood runs down. He's been beaten all night. He's been drugged through the streets. They put a reed in his hand and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." They beat him over and over and over again with a club. "And after they had mocked him and ridiculed him and cursed him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Now, we don't know how many hours this took place, but it was probably hours, because the timing, he had been led from Pilate to Caiaphas to Annas. And then you've got some dead time before he is led to the cross. And it would seem that he had been led mid-morning to the cross. All the trials were done before dawn. Then presented before Pilate and the crowd early morning. So we'll just have to summarize that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we call upon you now, Lord Jesus, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and for a cleansing. Weekly sin that I confess unto you, and I pray to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I thank you for your precious blood that cleanses us of all sin. And I pray, Father, now for an anointing and a filling of the Spirit. But Father, above all this, I pray your Holy Spirit will take over all of us and lead us quietly and solemnly before the cross, to see you and your finished work for us and all that you went through. And so, Father, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and that you will be lifted up. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So you see in this moment the cruelty and the utter rejection of men. They have cursed upon him. They have devalued him. I feel a hatred, I'm sure, inspired by the devil towards him. There's no reason for any of this, because he has done nothing wrong and he has done nothing to any of them. But it is the cruelty and the evil of man, and it is all the demons of hell that I'm sure are influencing this band of Roman soldiers that are bringing all this against Jesus at this moment and at this time. And so he is experiencing this utter rejection, hatred, and evil at the hands of man. But then the crown of thorns is placed upon his head. So what is the significance of thorns in this fallen world? So go with me to Genesis chapter 3. In And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we're going to begin, and this is in the Garden of Eden, after man has sinned, after Adam and Eve have sinned, and the devil in the form of a serpent has deceived man. And God is now going to pronounce judgment on this sin. And we're going to study this next week, good Lord willing, in more detail. I'm going to give you the Greek today. We'll study the Hebrew here next week. And in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon the rest of your days of creation, all serpents are going to be upon their belly and they'll crawl in the dust. So evidently, serpents were upright before this time, or serpents had the capability of flying for all we know. But there was something that they were cursed. This boundary was put upon them. And I'll give you more of the Hebrew next week. And then he's going to put enmity, part of the curse, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. I'm going to bring Messiah to battle you, Satan. The seed of the woman. The woman doesn't have seed. Man has seed. So this is the virgin birth, all right? The seed of the woman. The prophecy of a virgin birth and a divine birth and the Son of God's going to come to earth. It shall bruise your head and you shall bruise the heel. He's going to defeat you. You're going to injure him, but it won't be a lethal blow because he'll rise again. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to your husband and he shall have a rule over thee. So the woman was cursed with limitations and boundaries and pain in childbirth, and we'll study this. And unto Adam, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not, cursed is the ground for your sake. All of fallen nature is now under this curse, and in sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, and you will return to the ground, and you will return to dust, and to dust you will return. So for man, he was never going to die. Now he says part of the curse is you're going to die, and you're going to go back to dust, and you're going to be buried. Secondly, man was never going to get tired. He was going to work all day long and not sweat and get worn out. And he was going to keep the garden and he was going to enjoy it. But now you're going to get tired and you're going to decay and you're going to wear out. And your cells are going to fall off every day and your organs are going to wear out. And you're going to have aches and pains. But the crowning achievement for this fallen world is there are going to be thorns all over the world. And it's not going to be so easy to work the earth anymore. You're going to have rocky land. You're going to have all these things. But thorns represent the curse. And we're going to see what the curse is here in a moment. So go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to study this in more detail in the weeks to come. In verse 10, Paul tells us, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. All right? They're under the curse. What is the curse? We need to know what the curse is. What does this mean in the Greek? Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, what does that mean, brother? It means this. If I believe I can be a good person and go to heaven, if I can believe I can do enough works and go to heaven, if I believe I'm going to keep the commandments and go to heaven, Paul says, that is not good enough. You don't just keep 10 commandments. You don't just keep 15 commandments. You don't keep 12 commandments. You keep a few hundred commandments that are in the law. Everything that's written in the book of the law, if you don't do them, you are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that thinks they're saved by doing the works of the law. And then notice what he says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone that gets crucified on a tree. Now that's out of the law. We'll study that next week. But right now, we want to learn what the curse is. So let me give you the Greek word for curse. It is katara, K-A-T-A-R-A. Katara, and I will read you the definition and then I'll make it a little more concise. Katara is rejection by God. Katara is rejection by God and the punishment, destruction, and condemnation resulting from his righteous judgment. Katara is rejection by God and the punishment, destruction, and condemnation resulting from his righteous judgment. Now, there are two elements to that. There's rejection by God and then the punishment. But I'll lay it out even better for you. I want you to understand something. Every lost person is not saved. All right? Every lost person is not saved. But I want you to understand what they're not saved from. Every lost person is under the curse. Every lost person has an appointment in the future to die once, and then comes the judgment. And they're going to face, number one, rejection by God. And they're going to face, number two, the punishment, the torment, the condemnation of the actions of God's judgment. Because he is a righteous God. Now, so let me break it down for you. Katara speaks of the actions of God's judgment. All right? We always want to talk about God's judgment. Oh yeah, if I don't get saved, I'm going to go before God's judgment. You're going to stand before the judgment seat. But do we ever spell out exactly what's going to happen there? The Bible tells us. And I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ was on that cross and he wore that crown of thorns, he experienced for me everything I'm about to explain to you today. And you're going to be so grateful for what the Lord's done for you when we get finished today. So Katara speaks of the actions of God's judgment, and they're three. All right? It's rejection, condemnation, and punishment. Rejection, condemnation, and punishment. And all three are different, but all three are intense, and all three are heartbreaking. And they're eternally, eternally, eternally damnation. Let me give you the second part of the definition. The first part is rejection by God in the punishment, destruction, and condemnation resulting from his righteous judgment. The second part of the definition is it involves both the declared sentence of divine judgment. It involves both the declared or spoken sentence of divine judgment and then the punishment inflicted thereon. So lost people are going to hear words and they're going to experience actions at the judgment seat. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we don't talk about this. We don't appreciate this. We don't appreciate what the Lord's done for us. We don't understand it. There are people out there that think, well, all the saved people go to heaven and all the lost people go to sleep somewhere. And that's not what is going to happen. You're going to see today there's a bodily resurrection of the righteous. There is a bodily resurrection of the unrighteous. Amen. Yes. And Laman, when that rich man lifted up his eyes and saw the poor beggar Lazarus, yes, his body was in torment. That's what the the message the Lord is trying to give us there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now, I want you to understand the curse. And I keep concising this thing down. The curse deals with God's judgment. God's judgment. Anytime you see the curse, we're talking about God's judgment. What happened in the Garden of Eden? God's judgment came on the serpent. God's judgment came on Eve. God's judgment came on Adam. God's judgment came on the fallen world. Those were all God's judgment. Four God's judgments were heaped upon the result of that sin. And I want you to know from that moment forward, they couldn't come into the presence of God. They had to go to the door of the garden and make sacrifice between the cherubim. So I want you to understand that God is totally consistent in His judgment, but we'll study that next week. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the saved folks. We're going to go. Even people that say I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a good person, are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what's the will of the Father? I'll show you in a moment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name preached sermons, and in thy name got dressed up and went to church on Sunday, and in thy name sang in the choir, and in thy name done so many good, wonderful things? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All right, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. What day? The judgment day. Amen. All right? The curse deals with the judgment. Yeah. So many will say in that day. What day? All right? And what will the Lord say in verse 23? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. All right? The divine voice of God. I will say, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. So they are going to hear the oral condemnation of God. I never knew you. You're not one of mine. You didn't have a personal relationship with me. So that's the second part, the declared sentence of divine judgment. I will profess, I will state unto them, I never knew you. And then he'll say this, depart from me, rejection. Depart from me, get away from me, rejection. Part of the curse is the rejection of God. I will not look upon you, you will not be in my presence, and you will have utter rejection. You will be out of my presence. Now, I'm going to pause there. I want you to understand that this is a powerful, powerful, powerful part of this message that's in these verses. There are people you know that if they don't get saved, they're going to hear these words. And they're going to be the most horrific words anybody could ever hear. I don't know you. Get away. Now, for the first time, these people will be utterly cast out of the presence of God. You say, well, don't wait a minute, Brother Leo, they're lost. They're lost. But here on earth, I want you to understand, even for a lost person, the presence of God is around them. You say, well, wait a minute, he's around them in three ways. God is around every lost person in three ways. Number one, he's around every lost person in creation. I'm going to tell you something. Cameron and I have duck hunted with some of the greatest guys in the world. They're my teammates. I love them. Some of them don't know Jesus. And I sat beside them in a duck blind, and I want you to understand something. A lost person can enjoy the beauty of a sunrise just as well as a saved one can. Almost, okay. But I want you to understand, they can enjoy the beauty of a canvasback or a mallard or whatever. They can enjoy these things. They see the artist, the creation, the artwork. Now, they don't know the artist, but they can have their breath taken away by a sunrise or a winter sky full of stars. So God's presence is around them in creation. Secondly, God's presence is around them in me and you. Lehman, you can go visit a lost neighbor, and the Holy Spirit's in you. And whether they recognize it or whether it touches their heart the way it should, they can feel the love of Jesus in your heart if they'll allow themselves to. So they are not utterly cast out of the presence. And then number three, there is not a lost person in the world that our Lord is not trying to send the conviction of His Holy Spirit around them. They'll lay in bed at night and they'll feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know how we know this is true? Because every one of us have experienced it.
Amen.
When we were lost. So for the very first time, and there's going to be no second chances, they're going to come under the curse, and there's going to be utter, absolute, eternal separation and rejection from the presence of God. He wore my crown. What do you mean, Brother Leo? 3 hours of darkness, my Christ experiences. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, well, did God quit loving him at that moment? No. Was all the fullness of the Godhead not in him during those 3 hours? No. But for those 3 hours, the presence of God the Father had to look away from the presence of sinful man that had been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Liz and Keith and Martha Jo and my sins were on him in that moment of rejection when the Heavenly Father had to look away and all of creation, even the Son, had to look away as the Creator took upon Himself the sins of humanity. So I want you to understand something. We read all about it, okay? We read about being spat upon, being beat with a club, being whipped, being scourged. When he was on that cross, he was between heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ was lifted up there between heaven and earth. And on the horizontal, all of humanity had rejected him. All of humanity was rejecting him at that moment. And all he could see was all these horrible people spewing these things at him. And then heaven had to turn away at that moment also. He alone bore all that for you and I. So that's a huge part of the curse, is being rejected by God and not accepted by God. And what does the Lord say? If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. I'll have to reject you. You will be cast out of my presence. Now, in Matthew 7:21, it says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Oh, you got to keep the commandments, Brother Leo. You got to do the will of the Father. Well, what's the will of the Father? Well, go down to verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You know what the will of the Father is? That we know the Son.
Amen.
That we know who He is. That we believe on Him, that we receive Him as Lord and Savior, and that we have a personal relationship with Him. He doesn't say, depart from me, you couldn't keep the commandments. He didn't say, depart from me, you didn't do enough good works. He says, depart from me, you never had a personal relationship with me, cleansed by the blood and indwelt by the Spirit, and there's nothing else to add to it. Ask your loved ones. What are you going to do when you get before the judgment seat? Oh, I'm not as bad as a lot of people I know. I've always gone to church. Oh, don't be asking me that. You know me. I've always been in church. We're good people. Do you know Jesus in a personal relationship? It's the simplest thing in the world. But he that does the will of my Father. Go with me to John chapter 6. Because I don't want anybody listening to this thing saying I left something out because it doesn't fit my doctrine. Oh yeah, Leo Doyle left out in Matthew 7. You got to do the will of the Father. He's all on this grace and faith thing. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me. Would you say that with me? This is the Father's will which sent me. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 7? You got to do the will of the Father?
Yeah.
All right, well, what's the Father's will? This is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son will believe on him, commit to him, give their life to him, and by faith they will have everlasting life, and I will raise them up the last day. Not a word said about a work.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We're saved by faith.
Amen.
The Father's will is that we faith Jesus.
Yeah.
And faith's not just believing about, it's believing on and committing to. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23 tells us, in that day, in the judgment of God, there's going to be an element of the declared condemnation. In that day, I will say, depart from me. There will be a declared condemnation by the voice of God, and then rejection by God. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to go to a hell prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. Out of the presence of God forevermore, out of the presence of light. All right, Katara involves the declared sentence of divine judgment and then the punishment inflicted thereon. So this second element deals with the actual punishment inflicted. So what did Jesus take upon himself those 3 hours? In my place, he wore my crown. Go with me to Jude. Only one chapter, Jude chapter 1, right before Revelation. So if you can find Revelation, you can find Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men and false teachers who have crept into the churches, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They are ungodly men, and they are turning the grace of our God away from grace and away from faith into works, into lasciviousness, and even denying that the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they're coming into the churches. And they're denying salvation by grace. And they're coming into the churches. And you got tons of religions today that don't deny Jesus, but they deny that his work on the cross is the only thing that saves us.
Amen.
So in that element, they are denying. And they're denying salvation by grace and faith alone. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, who are those that believed not? Those were the ones that murmured against Moses and against the Lord. And so what did God say? They will not enter into the promised land. They're going to die here and you're going to travel for 40 years until this unbelieving generation dies. So they didn't enter into what we would call heaven for our age. They died in their sin of unbelief. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Now who is that? That's the bunch that rebelled in heaven against the Lord. They all got cast out. They're demons now, some of them. They kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Some of them already have been, and he has reserved for all of them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So what's part of the curse? Well, what goes on in hell? Well, there are everlasting chains and there's everlasting darkness. So there's going to be a burden, a tormenting burden and chains and boundaries and suffocating torment and total and complete darkness as part of the curse, part of the actual punishment. Notice what he says. Even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and homosexuality and all the stuff America's doing today and going after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example of God's judgment, an example of God's condemnation, an example of Katara suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So I want you to understand, there's eternal fire, there's darkness, there's torment. The Lord experienced all this for us. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. What happened to the Lord during those 3 hours of darkness when he was wearing my crown of thorns? He faced torment. He faced the fires of judgment. He faced the darkness of judgment. He faced all these things physically, just like they are going to have to do, just like a lost person will have to do. I think we actually live in a culture, religiously, where we don't think it's that big a deal that our neighbor's lost. We don't think it's that big a deal that our relative's lost. We're kind of embarrassed to talk to them about whether or not they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of times they'll tell you, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, honey. Don't worry about me. No, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, are you indwelt with the Spirit? Do you commune with God? Do you go to the Lord in prayer to have Him counsel you in your decision-making process? Do you feel the conviction? I'm not talking about a guilty conscience, but I'm talking about conviction. Are you driven into your prayer closet? Do you get alone with Jesus? Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple. He lived great every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the front gate of his estate, full of sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the table, and the dogs that this man in the street would lick his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into the faithful Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus, and he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That word torment means pain and distress for body and mind. So there's this dryness, there's this intense heat, this intense torment, this intense pain. God is righteous. But Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime you had good things. Lazarus had evil, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside this, there's a great gulf fixed between the two. You are limited. You are in these boundaries. You are under these chains. There is no way you can pass over. You can't make it. It's too late. Then he said, please, Abraham, go to my father's house. Warn my brothers. And then in verse 31, he says this, verse 30, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither they will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I want to tell you, that's the gospel message. Everybody that gets lost today and everybody that gets lost in the church age, they have rejected the message from the one who rose from the dead. They're not going to believe in the one who rose from the dead, my friend. They're not going to believe what I'm telling.
Amen.
And that's what he's basically saying. So they are rejecting Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They are rejecting what he did for them on the cross. They're under the curse. I want to praise God. He wore my crown. He wore my crown of thorns, Tony. He not only wore my crown, he exchanged that crown for what Paul says is the crown of everlasting life. I get the crown of everlasting life. I don't have to face the darkness. I don't have to face the fire. I don't have to face the torment. I don't have to face the pain. I don't have to face having to have a tip of a finger and a drop of water to try to somehow satisfy myself. And even though I don't have to face all that, it was all my sin that was on Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
He was made the curse. He took my curse upon himself and faced it for 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Go with me to John chapter 5. There are folks that teach annihilation. You ever heard of that? I can't remember what religions, and it's probably good because, Brother Leo, you offend these people. Annihilation means the saved people go to heaven and the lost people, they just get annihilated. They get burned up immediately. It's eternal torment. Then they teach that lost people don't get a bodily resurrection. Then only the Christians do. So what they're trying to do is convince people hell ain't that bad of a deal. See, that's a lie. In John chapter 6, John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Any works there other than faith and belief? You believe on me, you're going to have everlasting life. My friend, I want you to understand, I can name you 20 religions in America right now, and they're big, and they teach works.
Yeah.
"And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Isn't that beautiful? You have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation. You shall not go through the curse. You shall not face any of that. "But is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when all the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall come alive. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment." All right? Verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good," what is the doing good? "Believing in him who sent me." That's what he just said. Those that hear my word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word, "shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil and rejected me unto the resurrection of damnation." Now those resurrections are 1,000 years apart. I want you to understand that. Because the resurrection of damnation comes at the end of the 1,000-year reign at the great white throne judgment. We are resurrected at the rapture, which is at the end of the church age, before the 7 years of tribulation and then the 1,000 years of the millennial reign. But there are both resurrections. And you read about it in Revelation 21 where he says the ones that were dead in the sea, they come up. The ones that were dead in the earth, they come up. And they all stand before the great white throne. I tell you what, go there. Let's go there. I'm sorry, it's Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I'm reading you about a judgment that I'm not going to be at, all right? And you're not going to be at if you know Jesus.
Amen.
This is the resurrection of the dead. And when I say dead, I'm talking about lost dead. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. You say, Brother Leo, what are all the books? Well, the books are all your life history, all you did, all right? And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And every one of them gets told, you didn't do enough good works. Because nobody could do enough good works, because there was only one perfect, and his name was Jesus. He died on a cross in your place, and you needed to accept his life and his death for your salvation. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There, this is katara. I want you to understand. It's rejection, it's condemnation, it's punishment. It involves both the declared sentence of divine judgment and the punishment inflicted thereon. And I want to praise Jesus. What he did on the cross removed us from all of that. I do not have an appointment with God's wrath, but with heaven in my future. And I just pray, and not according to what I've done, but according to what he has done. Let me close out in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter tells us, there were false prophets among the people back in the Old Covenant, even as there are false teachers among us today in the New Testament church. And privily, they shall bring into the church damnable heresies and false teachings, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, we're going to look at that. I think in the Galatians verse, it talks about the redemption of the Lord. The Lord bought me with his own blood.
Yes.
And that's enough.
Amen.
I don't add a work to the blood of Jesus buying my soul. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious and deceitful and evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you. They're going to glory in how big their churches are, how big their religions are, how much money they can get, whose judgment now a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. We seem to think that there's never going to be a day of judgment. And God, and Peter's telling us, it's coming.
Amen.
And the punishment is going to be real.
Yeah.
And you don't want anybody to go through this. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, that's katara, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and brought the flood upon the whole world and opened it up. And then the bunch in Israel, when they were in the wilderness, and they followed the rebellion of Korah and wanted to overthrow Moses, you know what God did? He opened the earth up and it swallowed them all down. And Sodom and Gomorrah, that said marriage is no longer between a man and a woman, but can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And Sodom and Gomorrah, that said that there's no longer a man or a woman born where the Creator said he created a male and female. No, we're going to be effeminate now, the King James says. And I don't know what I am. I'm somewhere in between. Sodom and Gomorrah got burned to the ground. We live as if we're never going to face the judgment of God. Permanently or temporally. Oh man, you know, help us with this global warming and climate change. Floods, fires, devastation, heat waves, cold, blizzards, climate change, or when your leaders want to kill a baby in the womb. Psalm 139, I have protected you in the womb, I formed you in the womb. When your leaders want to kill a baby when he comes out of the womb, and we're going to discuss it with the parents, said by the governor of Virginia, when your leaders want to say that you can't tell a man and a man not to get married, it's okay to be a homosexual, it's okay to have a man and a man, you can't tell a child in kindergarten he's a boy, though God created him that way. He can be Marvin one day and Mary the next. When your leaders are saying this and all this stuff is happening to our country and the convulsions that are going on weather-wise, the convulsions, the tornadoes that are spinning up all over the place, and we're going to call it climate change, another lie from the devil. It is the judgment of God. And we live just thinking like God's just going to blink his eye at this stuff. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He is our God and He is our King. And I'll tell you one thing, He can turn America upside down any way He wants to. And I'm going to tell you, He has given us space to repent and we have not. We're getting worse. I want you to understand something. I was shocked 2 months ago when I heard the governor of Virginia, who is a pediatrician. Now, wouldn't you love to go to him? And they asked him, you're saying you're going to take the life of the baby after it comes out of the womb? Yes, a woman, and they need to have that right where we're going to discuss it and then make a decision and suffocate the child. What used to be murder is now a choice, a right to choose. A right to choose. And you know, that goes back to Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve the God of creation and truth, or you're going to serve the false God of lies and deceit. How in the world have we gotten so evil in America? We want to kill the most innocent and helpless human beings in this country. Lord, have mercy on our soul. Verse 5, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. We're not paying any attention to the example. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, go back with me to Matthew chapter 27. And as you go forward today and as you go forward this week, and as I say, we've got 5 weeks, 6 Sundays, this is the first, to focus on the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, and in verse 29, it says this, and when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, not mine. That crown should have gone on my head. And when you meditate on that this week, when you read that scripture and it says, and when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. You've got to fall on your knees and you've got to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You took that crown of thorns for me. You experienced all that in 3 miraculous, destructive, perdition-filled hours of judgment, condemnation, and wrath of God that should have gone upon me for an eternity. But you took my place and you saved me from all that. My precious Jesus, my precious Savior, my precious Redeemer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes for a few moments. And would you meditate upon the cross? Would you meditate upon the crown of thorns? If you're in here and you're saved today, if you're listening on this website, would you ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit, take me into a deeper appreciation of what you did for me on the cross. Take me into a deeper appreciation of what I'm never going to have to experience in my future. Father, create in me, renew in me a resolve to see other people get saved, where I can just go to them and say, hey man, I love you. I'm not judging you. It's just on my heart. I got to share with you the love of Jesus. I don't want anybody to leave this earth and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And not only depart from me, but to go to a place you don't need to be going, in eternal fire and darkness and torment and pain and suffering, emotionally and physically and bodily and mentally. Oh Lord Jesus, in the quietness of this moment, let us meet with you, and Holy Spirit, speak to all these hearts and deepen the words of your scriptures. Etch them upon our hearts and mind this day concerning your cross.